Good morning, New Hope Church. Some of you might have not had your morning coffee yet, or some of you might be wondering, where is Pastor Rusty? Or did Pastor Rusty shrink a couple inches from the video and, you know, go to the beach and get a nice tan? No, I'm kidding. My name is Sam Price, like Pastor Rusty said. I'm on staff here at New Hope Church as a director of student ministry. And we just wanted to say that we are so excited that you've joined us, whether you're online or whether you've joined us on campus here in person. Maybe it's your first time or you're a newer guest, and we would love if you filled out one of the communication cards in the back seat in front of you. That helps us know how to help you and share opportunities and all the different opportunities that go on here at New Hope Church. So about a month ago, Pastor Rusty asked if I could speak on a Sunday morning service. I remember our phone call that we had, and both naively and innocently, I remember my first question being, oh, for how long do you want me to speak? Thinking maybe it might be 5 minutes, might be 10 minutes. And I remember him saying, well, it's going to be for the whole entire time. So just a couple of things before I start. If you normally, like I said, I don't speak up here on Sunday mornings. And if you really don't like my message, please don't email me. Please email rusty@newhope.org instead. But on a serious note, there's obviously a lot of time that was put into making this happen. But mostly, I've been praying over the past month or so that God would put his words onto this paper and would use me for the message today, speaking through his word and ultimately for things that maybe our church needs to hear, maybe you need to hear individually. So today we are going to be talking about story. And I think a lot of the times as Christians, we think about our story being related to how we accepted Christ, our conversion story. And while I think that is our story and how we got saved, I don't think that's our whole entire story. I believe our story lasts a lifetime while we're here on earth. And throughout our story, I think we have multiple different mini stories or little stories or multiple different chapters that go on in our bigger story of life. Really, I believe a story is any time that God is working in our lives. Today, I wanted to share part of my story of how I was called into ministry and also how I felt God working and saw him for one of the very first times that I can remember in my life. But to set the backstory and the backdrop to everything, I grew up in a Christian household where my parents brought me to church, Sunday school, children's choir, Wednesday night meals, church summer camps, vacation Bible schools, anything that you could think of at the church, I was probably there. And so one summer in June growing up, as a child, I knew I loved Christ. I knew Christ loved me. I knew I wanted to give my life to Christ, and so I accepted Christ into my life. But as a 7, as an 8-year-old, I didn't really know what that looked like. Probably maybe I didn't even think about what serving God looked like in my life just because I was so busy. Growing up, graduated into 7th grade. When our youth group, that was 7th through 12th grade, was the ages of our youth group. And to be honest, I don't really remember my first few experiences with the youth group. I just didn't really spark an interest to me. I do remember my first away trip with my youth group, though. It was our Labor Day retreat. I remember this for several different reasons. Number one, there was one other guy in my grade that went on this trip with me named Austin. We kind of hung out. We played basketball. We were buds. We listened to music on the iPod or whatever that might be going up. But there's only one other guy in my grade that went. I'm also sure that there were 7th grade girls there that went on the trip. But as a middle school guy, I didn't speak to girls at that time. But I'm sure there was also other people in my grade. I don't remember exactly where this campsite was at that we went. But I remember looking up and seeing thousands, millions of stars across the night sky. Something so beautiful that I had never seen before and I haven't experienced since then. I also remember the food was pretty bad at that camp. But most of all, I remember feeling like I was kind of outside of the youth group, kind of like I didn't belong. So I was the kid in my seventh grade year, I was that kid who showed up to every big event, the Christmas party, the Thanksgiving party, the Halloween party, and not on a regular basis. I probably was a 2 or 3 big event person a year. Jump to the summer of my 8th grade year, and still, I wasn't really part of our youth group. Our youth pastor had just left, which honestly didn't make that much of a difference to me because I never showed up, and I didn't really want to show up if we're being honest. On Saturday nights, all I really wanted to do after coming back from a football game or a soccer game or a swim meet was throw on some college football, watch the University of Georgia Bulldogs win in their football game, and go to bed. I didn't really have many friends at the church because I wasn't really a part of the church. I remember arguing with my parents because my younger sister, when I was in 8th grade, she's a year younger than I am, just graduated into the youth group. And she and my parents really wanted to go on this mission trip. I remember saying things, and I didn't want to go on this mission trip. I remember saying things like, oh, I'll just stay at home, right? I'm 13, I can take care of myself. I remember my parents saying, well, you have to get your own food, you have to take care of your dog, and you have to cook for yourself. And as soon as they said, oh, you have to cook for yourself, I knew I was gonna starve for a whole entire week, and I had to go on this mission trip. I'm only kidding, kind of, though. After long arguments and talks with my parents, my parents finally hit me with the classic parent strategy of, okay, I'll let you decide for yourself. But what really happened was this whole entire time, God was working on my heart. And I felt him say on the way to church one Sunday morning that I needed to go on this mission trip. So I signed up for the mission trip. And I remember in the summer, we were going to Chicago and the bus ride up. The bus ride up was, I don't think we had AC in the bus, so it was incredibly hot, boring, and the whole entire time on the way up, I was like, man, what if I got myself into? During this trip, though, my story fully begins. I saw things that I hadn't seen before, experienced God in different ways. And every morning, I woke up feeling like I was ready to go, even though I knew physically and mentally I was tired. I felt happy and content. What I really experienced was I would kind of describe as, yes, it was partial happiness from helping others, but I think it was one of my first memories of the joyfulness of Christ. One of the parts I left out, though, in my story about myself is growing up, I played quarterback in football, and the feeling of a touchdown or scoring a touchdown or fans cheering for you, that adrenaline rush, that made me happy. On this trip, as an 8th grader, I remember describing the feeling of like 20 times more than a football game if I ever felt just the happiest I've ever felt on this mission trip. But after the mission trip, I still wanted to play football in high school. Even my dream was to go on to college and play. But I felt like God was calling me into ministry for the very first time. And still being in 8th grade, I didn't really know what exactly that looked like. Maybe I thought a missionary or missions, because again, student ministry, youth ministry still hadn't played a huge part and a role in my life. I didn't know exactly what God was calling me to. And to be honest, I wasn't even sure if I wanted to follow his plan for my life. And I think we can establish something that I'm willing to admit up on stage, but I'm somewhat of a stubborn person. I would say only a little bit, but sometimes in my life, my stories come from wrestling with God because I don't want to give up control. And in the end, God always wins. I'm probably a bit stubborn to this day, but especially back in 2012 when I was a teenager, it took a lot for me to admit that God had greater plans than my own plans that I had. To share the end of my story, freshman year of high school, I got a concussion that ended my time playing football. But with now all this free time, I started to get more involved in my youth ministry, in my youth group. And with the hire of a new youth pastor during that time, I was able to grow my faith and start to develop a calling into youth ministry. Why student ministry is important to me today, though, is not because we play all these fun games. I love all the fun games, and I love all the times that I win at Gaga Ball, an opening game we sometimes play at Sunday nights. But student ministry is important to me because of the difference it made in my life growing up. The culture change that the youth pastor brought to create a space where everyone felt more connected with each other. The opportunities and experiences of worship, of service, the experience of intimate moments with God on retreats where God would challenge me to follow him. My youth pastor played a huge role in my life and still does to this day, helping me develop into a student director. And although he would never take credit for helping guide me to this day, I'm forever thankful for those memories when I was in student ministry. Through my short lifespan of 24 years, my story, it still continues to this day. And through college, I have many other stories. And even now, I'm going through multiple different stories where God's working in my life. If I had the chance, I would talk to you guys forever about all the stories that are gone on in the past and they're going on now. But I know a lot of you guys have to get to lunch and move on with your day. But I really do love sharing one of my first experiences where I felt God move in my life. My question to you today is, what is your story? What is your story? Each and every one of us here has a story. And maybe right now you have multiple different stories that are going on, multiple different chapters that are being written. Maybe your story today, and you're coming here today, and your story is one of loss. You just were told this week that in 2023, your job was going to move on from you. And now you have to scramble to find a new one. Maybe your story is one where God is telling you to wait. And you've been waiting for a long time for a loved one to be healed, for a miracle to be done. And God just hasn't done it yet. Maybe your story is one where God doesn't heal him, where she passes on and you feel devastated and broken. Maybe your story right now feels more like you're stuck. Stuck in a pit, battered, bruised, tears running down your face. When I think of a story in the Bible, my mind instantly goes to Joseph's story. A lot of people in the Bible could tell stories about how God was faithful in their lives, but one person that comes to mind is Joseph. And we love the story of Joseph. We see in Genesis chapter 50, everything works out in the end because Joseph goes through such a tough time in his life to only save his own family, all the nations around him. And let's be honest, being second in command in Egypt was a nice cherry on top in Genesis chapter 50 to end it all. If you aren't familiar with Joseph's story, it comes from chapters 37 of Genesis through 50. And I'll tell you the SparkNote edition, and we'll dive deeper into some verses later on. But Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, so Jacob decided to make him a great robe of many colors. Think about like the coolest North Face jacket you've seen on someone today. That's what Joseph had. Joseph, being a favorite, probably didn't have to do much work. His brothers probably had to work all day in the fields and tending the livestock. And not only was it known that Joseph was Jacob's favorite, the favorite son, but also Joseph wouldn't let his brothers forget that he was a favorite, which is now why I know why when my sister and I would ask my parents, who do you love more? They both said, I love you equally, because they didn't want my sister or me to throw each other in a pit and leave each other for dead, because that's exactly what Joseph's brothers did. Let's stop right here, because throughout Joseph's story, I think there are three different places, three different main positions in Joseph's story. And let's start with the first one. But the first stage and position I think Joseph was in was the one where he was on his knees on the ground. We see in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph is thrown into a pit. His brothers want to leave him for dead, but then decide, hey, we can actually get some money out of selling him into slavery. So let's just do that instead. And so we don't have to have it on our hands that we killed him. Right? Joseph was down on his knees, down on the ground, stripped down of his clothes, his status, his wealth, even his own last name. Down in the pits where his hands might have been tied, where he might have been bruised up, where he emotionally was down because he didn't know why he'd been betrayed. With tears streaming down his face, Joseph was down in the pits. And maybe you relate to this first position. Maybe this is you today. You're in the pit with emotional bruises, feeling down. You just got bad news, which made you fall to your knees to plead with God. Maybe you figured out and learned that you won't have a job tomorrow, and so you fall to your knees in prayers. Maybe the devil might be trying to kick you to your knees to make you think that you'll never get out of the pit. My words of encouragement today, if that's you, if you're in the pit both physically, emotionally, or metaphorically, when we're on our knees, when we're down, praying to God, sometimes the only thing we can do is look up. Because God, our first point is, because God hears your frantic prayers in your desperate times. Because if I were to guess, while his brothers were deciding what to do with Joseph, Joseph scratched, he clawed, he jumped, he yelled to his brothers, frantically trying to get out on his own. Finally, when that didn't happen, Joseph probably fell to his knees with tears streaming down his face, looking up not only so his brothers could save him, but probably looking up praying to God that he would get him out of this pit. Joseph looked up. And although it wasn't the way Joseph wanted to be pulled out of the pit in slavery, God heard him. And God hears you. God was with him. And God is with you too this very day, no matter where you are. God always provides for his children. The second position within Joseph's story is one that looked like athletes do if you've ever watched basketball at the free throw line. Maybe while somebody's taking the free throw, the athletes, you know, have their hands on their knees, they're bent over, they're panting really hard because they've been working hard. Maybe that looks like you after your mile run that you went on this morning. I know that probably looks like me after my runs. But Joseph, throughout his story, could have easily said when he got betrayed by his brothers, when he was sold into slavery, that he was done with his relationship with God. He could have stayed in a place even of, oh, why me? Why is this happening to me? But what Joseph does, it shocks us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 5. On the screen it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and so he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favors in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he was put in charge of his household and all the things he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and on the field and in the field." If I were to guess, Joseph was probably, at this point in his life, pretty tired. We knew that Joseph was a hard worker, and he probably didn't have many opportunities or luxuries to slack off. He had to earn everything he had because he was a servant. I want us to look specifically at verse 3 in Genesis chapter 39. It says, "The master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did." Potiphar saw that Joseph was giving it his all, that the Lord was giving him strength, giving him success. And the same goes for you. People around you in your tough times, in your tough moments, when you're working hard, when you're still fighting, they see that you're giving it your all, that God is giving you success, even if it doesn't feel like it. And so just like at the free throw line, when we're tired, we yell, "Coach, keep me in the game." Or at halftime, we say, "Coach, keep me in the second half," or "keep me in for this drive." And so we pray and we ask God, "God, help me, keep me in this life. God, help me still be in this marriage for my family. God, keep me in prayer." And I've been praying for a long time for a loved one. I'm getting a little tired of praying. God, keep me in this fight. It's step two. We're tired. We're beaten down a little bit. We're emotionally exhausted. Maybe probably physically too. But we aren't back at stage one where we're completely defeated. I think a lot of us, including myself today, probably lie within the second phase. We struggle sometimes. We're going through it. We're tired in different aspects of our life, but we want to keep on fighting. And probably pray to God to give us strength and give us courage. I think in this stage, just like Joseph, people see God in you. I mean, we talk about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 in the New Testament, how we're the light of the world, that Christ shines through us and through our actions. But that takes our attitude. Right? Joseph could have had, we said, a terrible attitude, an awful attitude as a servant in jail, rising through the ranks in Egypt. He could have had a bad attitude, but he didn't. He didn't run away from God. He didn't run away from his responsibilities. I'm sure there were opportunities where he could have run away back to home. But he didn't. Because our second point is, even when you're tired, God still uses you to serve the Lord. Even when you're tired, God still uses you to serve the Lord. When we flip through Genesis chapter 37 through 50, maybe if you go through the week and read it, and I know we've skipped a lot today, but I think a lot of times we read those few chapters like a book. Even though it is a book, we read it like a book. We get that temptation to skip to the very end where everything works out. The good part. And sometimes I don't think we fully think about the time frame of Joseph's life. So to set that up, many people believe that Joseph was sold into slavery at age 17. And over 20 years later, at around age 39, Joseph was finally reunited with his family. Joseph waited 22 years to finally see how God was working in his life. And in Genesis chapter 50, which we'll read in a verse here in a second, he waits even longer to see the fruits of his labor. Some of you, you're in the middle of your story today. You've been waiting to figure things out, make sense of things. Maybe today you didn't want to hear that it took 22 years for Joseph to figure out his story. Maybe you didn't want to hear that, but maybe you needed to hear that today. Maybe you needed to hear that God redeems all. Sometimes we just have to wait. And the last stage and position I think Joseph was in was one where he stands tall, praising the Lord, just like we did a few minutes ago in worship. Genesis 50, chapter 50, verses 20, and we'll read it here. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for all good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." And in Genesis chapter 50, I can just picture right here, right now, 110-year-old Joseph sitting on his house, maybe on his porch of his house, watching his third generation of his great-great-grandchildren run around praising God because he finally saw the fruits of his labor. He finally saw his story and the purpose of his story, because God redeems your stories for his good. God redeems your story for his good. You know, sometimes we may not ever understand our whole entire story or bits and pieces of our story throughout our life. And I'm not up here to say that we have to figure everything out, because I think that's okay. I think sometimes it's okay not knowing, because that's what faith is for. That's what faith plays in our lives. But I also think the times where we're able to see a story from its start to its end and realize how God was working through every single second of that story, I think that causes us to praise him. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you just want to praise him. We're about to close with a song. It's called Only Ever Good. And no matter where you are in your story here today, no matter if you've seen your story all the way through, if your story is just beginning, or you feel like you're stuck in the middle, I think we can find comfort in this last song and praising God, that God's only ever good to us, no matter where we are in our life. Today, I wanted to talk about story because your story matters. We just took a look at Joseph's story, one of many trials that turned into God working through every single chapter. I want you to know that your story also matters, because it's not really your story. It's God's story. And his story matters and should be one that's shared, should be one that's celebrated with others. Because sometimes you may never know what someone else is going through around you and how your story that's shared can encourage someone else that's going through the exact same thing. So this week, let's think about our story. Pray to God to give us opportunities to share a story throughout the week. And finally, this week, go out and share a story. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to share my story, ultimately to glorify you. I thank you for Joseph's story and just being able and seeing you work through his life, through his whole entire life from start to finish. I know we have many people in here that are going through different chapters and different stories of their life. And wherever they're at, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would guide them, that you would give them strength. I pray this week that we would think about our story and how you're in our stories, and ultimately that you would give us opportunities to share that story so we may glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.